verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Night and day he was among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city what had happened in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit it, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for our mighty, our conquering, our sovereign King. We thank you for this one who has said on our behalf, "It is finished," as he has conquered all his and our enemies and conquers them still. We ask that you will open our hearts to see this, even this hour. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Boo Radley. Does that name ring a bell? If I were to say to you, "There's a man named Boo Radley," would you know who he is? Boo Radley is a character in Harper Lee's novel, To Kill a Mockingbird. And Boo Radley, in that novel, is sort of a ghost-like figure. He lives in a creepy older home. And it's the kind of home that children would make things up about. They would surely think that this one who's so pale and ghost-like and they hardly ever see, they would think something of him like, well, he must be a monster. He must have done something. Why else would he be shut up in the house? And they, in their minds, build him up to such an extent that they become afraid of such a person. And that's what happens in the novel. That's what happens to Jim and Scout, the lead roles in the novel. They are afraid of Boo Radley. In the book, however, Boo is not an enemy. He's actually a hero, and the real enemy of the children is the man who is the enemy of their father. And he seeks to do them harm, and they don't even know it. They've been so busy focusing on and being preoccupied with Boo Radley and what he might do to them that they had no idea that evil was lurking, was waiting, was going to harm them. Something like this was happening in Israel. Something like this had happened to an entire nation, not just a couple of neighborhood children. You see, Rome had taken over Israel in the days of our Lord, and the children of Israel had become preoccupied with their perceived enemy. Rome, this Rome has to go. This tyrannical rule must be done away with. This oppressive government. They've become so preoccupied with it, they failed to see their real enemy. And in our text, Jesus shows who the real enemy of his people is. And in our text, our Lord conquers the true enemy of his people. And so, by the grace of God this morning, we will see in the healing of the demoniac, Jesus demonstrates his kingship by conquering the true enemy of his people. Let me say that again. In the healing of the demoniac, Jesus demonstrates his kingship by conquering the true enemy of his people. We're going to see that in 3 points this morning. We're going to see, firstly, the description of a desperate man. We're going to see, secondly, the conquest of a mighty king. And thirdly, the reaction of those involved. So we're going to see the description of a desperate man. We're going to see the conquest of a mighty king and the reaction of those involved. So who is this desperate man? Verses 1 and following. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. There is a picture there of a desperate man, a man in a terrible state. And Mark here is setting the scene for us. He's going into lots of detail here. If you'll remember, we have had Jesus casting out demons already in the book of Mark. And each time in the book of Mark, it simply says there was one with an unclean spirit who came to the Lord. And the Lord told the demons to be silent and they cast them out. But Mark goes into great detail here in order to show this man's desperate state and to further show Satan's malicious and wicked nature. So what is this man's condition? Well, firstly, you notice that he's in the country of the Gerasenes in verse 1. He's a Gentile. This man is outside of God's covenant people. He is already in a state and in a desperate condition because he is outside of the will and the pleasure of God for those who would be redeemed. He's outside of God's covenant people. But it goes on. It gets worse. That's just not the end of it. It says in verse 2, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs. And verse 3, he lived among the tombs. And verse 5, night and day among the tombs. And so Mark is painting a picture here for us. There is a man who is a Gentile. He's outside of the covenant people of God. But not only that, he lives in tombs. He makes his dwelling among rotting, decaying bodies. He is desperate. He's unclean in ritualistic sense for the Jews. For the Jews, even to step over a grave unknowingly made them ritualistically unclean. And here, this man already has one strike against him. He is outside of God's covenant people, and he lives among dead flesh, rotting flesh. He lives in the tombs. And so he was always ritualistically unclean. Mark is going to great lengths to show us this man is unclean. He is in a desperate state. If that's not bad enough, it says, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Strike one, he's a Gentile outside of God's covenant people. Strike two, he lives in the tombs. He is around tombs constantly, stays there. Strike three, he has an unclean spirit. If you didn't think it could get worse, it does. This man is possessed by demons. That's the picture here. This man, he's outside of God's covenant people. He lives among the tombs. He's not only ritualistically unclean, he is possessed by demons. And as if being possessed by one demon is not enough. Verse 9, we get his name and he says, Legion, for we are many. This man is desperate. He is outside of God's covenant people. He is ritualistically unclean. He is possessed of demon. That's pretty bad, but it gets worse. This man is desperate. Mark is wanting you to see and to feel the weight of this man's condition. He wants it to press down upon you so that when we get to verse 5 and you hear of his torment, that you would break for him. That you would soften for him. Because without Christ, you're in the same position. But he goes on, it says he is outside of God's covenant people. He's ritualistically unclean. He is possessed with many demons. And then verse 3 says, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had strength to subdue him. Now, most of the men in here are going, that's not so bad. I wouldn't mind being able to do these things. We still look in the mirror every once in a while and like to have an idea of strength. But the idea of strength that you might have is not what this man has. This man is possessed, and his strength is not in himself. It's because he's being brought low. He's being brought into an animal-like condition. He is brutish, if you will, to use an old word. This man is in a desperate condition. He is possessed by so many demons that he's able to rip apart shackles. That's a great feat of strength and power. But it's not because he's just been working on his physique. It's because he's been made brutish. He's tormented day and night. And so I'll take a moment to say to you, remember that demonic possession in the New Testament is Satan's attempt to mimic the incarnation. That's what's happening here. Satan has tried to mimic the incarnation. That's the reason at the end of the apostolic era, there's no more involuntary demonic possession. Christ has ascended. There's no one incarnate on the earth, and so Satan is not trying to involuntarily take over people. Now, it can happen by people who mess in the occult, etc. But here, the picture is Satan has infested this man and shown him and given him great strength and power. Because what's just happened? If you will remember last week, we've seen great strength and power. Christ has just, in his sovereign pleasure, stilled the wind and the waves. And there's no one who has that strength and power. And the most that Satan can mimic is to put a legion of demons into a man. And that is still nothing compared to the word of Christ that will come and deliver this man. Here, Mark is showing us one whom Satan has possessed and demonstrated considerable power. I mean, when was the last time any of you broke a chain or shackle? This man is obviously powerful. You couldn't subdue him. The text is saying his power is such that maybe even Samson couldn't have subdued this man. He's possessed by a legion. And that is a desperate condition. But notice it gets worse, verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The word here can mean bruising and cutting, like a gash. He's hitting himself to relieve this torment, and to do so, it's breaking his skin. It's bashing him, bruising him. He's gashed. What we see here is a man who's tormented and tortured. But we also see here the destructive nature of demons who, along with Satan, are out to steal and kill and destroy. Mark's setting up a picture. Remember, the people of Israel think their biggest enemy is the invasion of Rome. The people of Israel have been told that Rome is their greatest tyrant. And Mark is saying that that is not your greatest tyrant. The greatest tyrant that you have, the greatest enemy of your soul, is the world and the flesh and the devil. And Mark is setting that up that we might see then the conquest of Christ, a mighty king. We have this desperate description, this desperate condition of this man, so that you will all the more see the power of Christ, who with the word conquers all his and our enemies. That's what we begin to see at verse 6. And when Jesus, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Notice the possessed man who had driven away every other person. No one could go near. One of the other accounts tells us because of this man, he was in such a frenzy, such a rage that no one could come near him. And when Christ sets foot on land, what happens? This man cannot escape. He's drawn to him. He's been driven away from all others, but he is drawn to Christ. He cannot resist him. The text says that he saw him from afar and ran to him. Remember, this man's a Gentile. This man is outside of God's covenant people, and yet Christ has come, and now this man comes to him. Why is this? Why did Christ go over to Gentile regions? Well, it's to show that his kingdom isn't limited by geographical and political entities. Christ's kingdom will not be bound. His kingdom has no limitation of borders. It's a kingdom that transcends borders. That's the reason when we see in Revelation 9 the song of the redeemed, when we see those who are praising Christ for what he has done, they say this: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Christ has stepped into Gentile territory that he might establish that his kingdom has no borders. You're here this morning. You are here this morning because his kingdom transcends geopolitical bounds. It transcends continental divides. Christ's kingdom is the powerful reigning kingdom, no matter what you may be led to believe by the way the world looks. And so Christ here steps onto the land to conquer enemies. Verse 7 says, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.'" The demons clearly recognize who Christ is. Remember, how does Mark start out? the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They know it. They know who this is. They know who has stepped over to show that his kingdom has no bounds. Christ is the Son of God. God himself has come, and they recognize him for who he is. And now the ones who have been tormenting this man, the ones who have been torturing him, ask for leniency. That's the malicious nature of Satan. Kill, steal, and destroy, and then ask for leniency. And so that's what happens. They ask, they beg. But notice there is a difference in our text than from the other texts of Jesus driving out a demon. Verse 8 says, "For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?'" You notice every other time that Jesus is casting out demons, what does he do? He says, "Be silent and come out of him." But here, Christ carries on a dialogue. Why? For your benefit. He does this so that you might know that he has power over all of your enemies. This man, he asks him his name. The man says, "Legion." Now, in Mark's day, they would have immediately thought of a Roman army. In Mark's day, they would have immediately been trembling, because a legion of Roman soldiers was a fearful thing. 6,000 footmen, 120 horsemen, and auxiliary soldiers to take the place of fallen ones. If you don't know anything about the Roman war machine, it's something to study. These people knew war. These people knew how to fight. And that is what this demon, these demons call themselves, legion. Christ knows this. He's come to deliver this man. He came across to show his kingdom has no bounds. And he has come to deliver this man powerfully. But it's not like in the movies. He doesn't break out a sword and they begin to duel. He does it with a word. His powerful, sure word. He casts this demon out. And so he exercises his power so that we will know what kind of power that he has. He is a mighty and conquering king who brings his kingdom to bear, not with a sword, not against flesh and blood, but by the word of his power. And so Jesus asks him his name. And Mark demonstrates that our king is more powerful than any earthly king in their army. Remember, in John, do you remember that? Where they come to Christ in the garden and he says, "Who are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And what does Christ do? He doesn't say, "Peter, draw your sword, they're after me." No, Jesus says, "I am he." And they fall down. They can't stand up until he lets them up. That's your king. That is the king who conquers. That is the king who is taking on this man's desperate condition. The king who will deliver him from a legion of demonic hosts. Not only does he cast out a legion of demons, which caused Mark to say, that legion caused this man to be so that no man could subdue him. That's the picture. He was setting it up so that you might say, "We need to worry for Jesus here. No one could tame him." And with one word, Jesus fails the army of Satan. Jesus, remember, also has just shown that power over the wind and the waves. He has power in the natural world and power in the supernatural world. He is the king of all. He's upholding all things by the word of his power, and he is conquering and disarming principalities and powers all by his word. Now that's a conquest. If I could just walk into a war zone and say, "That's it, put your guns down, you're finished." And it happened. And then I could command the wind and the waves to obey me. What sort of power would you think I had? Well, there's someone who has that sort of power. Christ Himself. And Mark has set it up. He's concerned to show us here who this Jesus is. From verse 1 of Mark, chapter 1, all the way to chapter 8 and verse 30, Mark is setting before you that this one who has come is God Himself. And then from chapter 8 and verse 30 onward, He's showing us that God Himself has come to redeem us from our true enemy. Remember, your enemy is not, it is not government tyranny. No matter what you may hear on talk radio, that's not your primary enemy. Mark is concerned to show us who Christ is and what He has come to do. And here he's showing us what kind of king has power to overthrow an army with just a word. And then you get this little incident from 10 to 13. And he, Legion, begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. What's going on here? This sort of strikes us as odd. Why would they do that? Well, they want to destroy more. That's the nature of demons. Your demonic enemies are out to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's why they asked to go about that. And also so that the people would see this and think that Christ had done it. And they would not want to hear from Him. It helps us to understand, though, when we look at the question. Jesus asks him his name. And again, we saw that it's Legion. And we remember that the people there would then think of Rome. They would automatically think of Rome. And Jesus is here demonstrating that Rome is not the real enemy. Satan and his legions who have deceived the nation of Israel into thinking that Rome is the real enemy. They are the enemy. The nation of Israel had been blinded to their true enemy. Now, does that happen today? Does it still happen? Is it happening now? Absolutely. There are many who think that our real enemy are our political leaders. Our real enemy are illegal immigrants. Our real enemy are the homosexuals. No, your real enemy is Satan and his legions, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, if you're blinded to the true enemy, you will always be fighting on the wrong front. That's what Israel was doing. They were looking at Rome thinking, how can we cast them off? All the while they were being destroyed by their sin and by Satan. That's why you get the picture of in the parable where the tax collector and the Pharisee goes up. The one man prays, forgetting that his enemy is his own sin, and he prays with pride, the Pharisee. The next is the one who prays and understands his enemy and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so Satan and his group are trying to convince us that the real enemy today is not our sin, but Jesus shows us. It's exclusive to Christ, you know. When he cast out demons, now the apostles did that, but they never commanded others to. They did it at his command and it ceased. If you notice at the end of Acts, you don't see this happening. But here, Christ cast them out to show that the real enemy was not debating the Pharisees, it was not Rome, but it was sin and Satan. You see, Christ came to wage a head-on war with Satan that he might crush the head of the serpent. That's the conquest of our King. And so the quarrel of God's people then is not with Rome, but with the power behind Rome and all that is set up in opposition to Christ. Christ has weapons to do battle. Christ says that His church will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. You see, when we think of demonic things, we think of spooky, dark, occultish things. That's not all that the demonic is. It's not simply spooky and weird. It's every power that sets itself up against Christ. Yes, there's something demonic about Islam. There's something demonic about the Mormons, too, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Anything that sets itself up against Christ, that would take you away from Christ, there might be even something demonic about entertainment. Perpetual entertainment that makes you forget that you are in a battle. That you are in a war. That's demonic. So that your mind is taken off the front and you will be brought low. You see, the demonic, that which is our enemy, is not always out there. It's often in here. And Christ has come to conquer even in here. And so we see then this power of Christ in His conquest. And then we see lastly the reaction of the people. The herdsmen flee and they tell it in the city and in the country. And the people, they come to see, like good gossip-wanting people. They come to see, what do they find? They find this man. This demon-possessed man, no longer demon-possessed. The one who had had the legion, verse 15 says, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. And those who had seen it described what happened to them. And verse 17 says, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from them. That's what happens here. That's the reaction. It's such a mighty and powerful reaction. They tell what happens. And as in the parable of the soils, the seed of what Christ has done hits the hard, packed soil of their heart and bounces off. And they are afraid because it takes on everything that they hold dear. This happens every time the word is preached. How does the seed hit you this morning? Is it going to bounce off? Is it going to go away? You see, your enemy is seeking to take the word and to choke it out, and he's seeking to make it shallow. Please don't go away believing that your enemy is out there. Your enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The reason these people react this way is, as one man put it, that is the irony of our love affair with sin. It is destroying us, but we don't want to get rid of it. We would rather chase Jesus off than to truly hear His voice. And so these people are chased Christ off, and that's their reaction. But verse 18 tells us the reaction of those who see the power of Christ, the reaction of those who have been delivered by their King. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he did not permit it. And he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. How he has had mercy on you. And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The word of Christ can cause fear, or it can cause devotion and love. When you see your King conquer your enemies, when you see who your true enemy is and what Christ has done, as we read in Colossians this morning, that He has taken our sins from us, nailed them to the cross, triumphed over our enemies in that work. Love and devotion will follow. So what about you this morning? Have you been chasing Boo Radley? And yet your enemy's right behind you, ready to do you harm. Have you been distracted from your true enemy? Christ is the mighty and conquering King who is mighty to save. This morning, if you've been looking in the wrong direction, face the battle on the real front. Look to Christ. He will deliver you from a far greater enemy than even government tyranny, a far greater enemy than even poverty, a far greater enemy than lack of education. He will deliver you from the tyranny of sin and self and Satan. Let us pray.